And while they are being dismissed, let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, this morning we're going to be covering verses 1 through 17. The message this morning is entitled, Jesus Proves He is the Promised One. Jesus Proves He is the Promised One. Let's read verses 1 through 17 and then we'll look at it more closely. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, well, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, well, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, oh, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Again, Jesus proved he is the promised one, the promised Messiah. Last week, we finished Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded for us in chapters 5 through 7. At the end of his message, we read that the crowd was amazed, not only for his masterful message, but also for even the very way that he taught it. Back in chapter 7, verse 28, we read, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers were accustomed to saying, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi what's-his-name says this. And, you know, of old it has been said, and they gave out a lot of tradition, a lot of secondhand knowledge. Well, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, would often say, well, you've heard that it was said by those of old, blah, 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 but I say to you. And so he spoke with authority. He was telling them what his will was concerning these very important issues. And the crowd was impressed. They were even astonished. But you know, Jesus didn't just come to simply amaze people's minds. Jesus came to save souls. Jesus knew that it would take more than just a spectacular sermon to convince the crowds that he is the promised Messiah, the Christ, the one and only Savior. So here in chapter 8, Jesus proves his claims of Messiahship, if that is a word. He proves his claims of being the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, by performing signs and wonders that only God could do. And in verses 1 through 4, we read that Jesus cures the incurable. Jesus cures the incurable. Let's look at verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now we read here that he was a leper, suffering from what today is called Hansen's disease. It affects the skin. And of course, you look up these things online and it gives you a lot of information making you sound important when you read it. So in a moment, I'm going to sound important here. It affects the skin, peripheral nerves in the hands and feet, and mucous membranes of the nose, throat, and eyes. Destruction of the nerve endings causes the affected areas to lose sensation. Occasionally, because of the loss of feeling, fingers and toes become mutilated and fall off, causing deformities that are typically associated with the disease. Now, today, the disease is curable, but in most cases, the damage done is irreversible. Now, there are many people, and I agree with them, they view leprosy as a graphic type of sin. See, like leprosy, sin is an internal malady that manifests itself through rotten acts of the flesh. And like leprosy during biblical times, sin is incurable by any man. Sin is incurable and left untreated will eventually cause death. Now, this man, a leper, unable to be cured by the doctors of his time, did not even have a good HMO to go to the doctors for checkups. Yeah, this man heard Jesus speak, and he knew that Jesus was different. He was convinced that Jesus was able to do what no one else could ever do, which is cure him of his leprosy. So he knew that he could, but yet he still had the question. And the question in his mind was the Lord willing? Was he willing to do so? So he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And in verse 3, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, right away, his leprosy was cleansed. Now, there are some theological issues to ponder. Those of you that have studied the Old Testament, you know that anybody with leprosy was unclean. In fact, according to the law of Moses, they had to separate themselves from society. It was a very tragic, tragic disease because it cut you off, not just from fellowship at the temple, but even from your own family. They would gather together in leper colonies. And families that wanted to provide food and clothing and assistance to their family members would set the food down and then have to walk back about 100 paces or so that the leper could come and get his food. When the leper walked through society, he put a hand over his mouth and yelled, unclean, unclean. No one was to touch a leper. But we see Jesus touching this leper. See, if you touched a leper, you would become unclean. And from a theological standpoint, Jesus touching this leper, if that man remained a leper, Jesus would have been unclean. Thus, he would not have been the Messiah. But notice that the all-powerful touch of Jesus Christ instantly made that man clean. Therefore, Jesus' claim of being the Messiah remained intact. And by the way, whatever Jesus touches is made perfectly clean in his sight, including you and me right now. Because right now, Jesus is touching us with his very word. The words we're reading in the Bible, the very word of God, is touching us and is cleansing us. Jesus said to the disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In Ephesians, we read that we are cleansed with the washing of water by the word of God. You see, we all have this internal malady of sin. But those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have believed in him and have received him as our personal Savior and Lord, his word has touched us and has cleansed us from our sin. Cleansed us from our sin. We are clean in his sight. That's good news, gang. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. That's a good, good thing. We are clean in His sight. You may look in the mirror and go, ugh, dirty. You may look in the mirror and go, unclean, unclean. But you know, the word of Jesus Christ is true. He says you are clean because of the word that He has spoken to us. But maybe this morning, you might not have yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. You might still be like that leper with that internal malady of sin that has not yet been touched by the Lord Jesus. Hey, after the service, if you want to be touched by Him, if you want Him to cleanse you, after the closing song, make your way forward. There will be people up here who would love to lead you in a simple prayer of receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You see, the leper's question was, if you are willing, well, I'll tell you what, Jesus is more than willing to touch you today. Well, the man was made clean. And notice in verse 4, curiously, Jesus said to him, well, see that you tell no one. Why? Well, there's some different thoughts. And the one thought that I think bears worthy of repeating is that this was early on in Jesus' ministry. Once the religious rulers were fully informed about Jesus' claims, that would have set the wheels in motion for His ultimate crucifixion. And it wasn't yet time. And so He was still doing good work, still laying the foundation, but yet not willing to publicly make proclamation of His claims of being the only begotten Son of God. That would happen later on. It would happen on His terms, specifically when He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey to the people shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But anyway, he, for whatever reason, he says to this man, don't tell anybody, but he says, go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Go to the temple. Go to the priest where they were offering the sacrifices. And he says, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And what a huge testimony that would have been to the religious rulers. Because in the law of Moses, there's this interesting statute that says, these are the offerings to be offered before God on the day of the leper's cleansing. And it lists specific sacrifices that were to be offered to God if you were cleansed of your leprosy. Oddly though, in Scripture, there is no recorded incident of a Jew being cleansed of his leprosy. So you say, Naaman the Syrian. Well, he was a Gentile. He wasn't associated with the temple. He did not worship at the temple of God. So really, he doesn't count because he wouldn't have gone to the priests. But in the Old Testament and up to this point, there's no recorded incident of a Jew being cleansed of his or her leprosy. Therefore, the priests were kind of, this was a duty they hadn't performed. This is something that was like, you know, in the cobwebs of Scripture and something tucked in the corner, not ever done. Now imagine these priests, all of a sudden here comes a man cured of leprosy. Hey, I've been cured. Let's sacrifice. Well, that would have got the priest. What do you mean you're cured of leprosy? No, nobody's ever cured of leprosy. Nobody has been. What happened? Who did it? They would have been blown away. And what's fascinating, we read many times in Scripture, Jesus cleansed lepers. And so it would have been like this floodgate opening up to the priest. What a testimony that would have been. But sadly, we read in Mark's and Luke's gospel that the leper apparently didn't go to the temple. Both Mark and Luke tell us that he blazed abroad the matter, which is King James speak for he blabbed it everywhere. He got on his Facebook account and he tweeted it on his cell phone and, you know, he just noised it abroad and told everybody what Jesus had done. As a result, Mark's and Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus could no longer freely move about the cities, but was out in the desert places. In other words, the paparazzi were relentless at that point. And the opportunity for a testimony to the religious rulers at that point was lost. It was lost. At that point, the religious rulers would have said, uh-oh, something's a game changer here. There's something we've never seen this before. Now, personally, I can't hardly blame the man for telling others. I can't blame him, you know. I'm sure I would have done the same. But hopefully, I would have afterward gone to the temple and obeyed the Lord. Anyway, in verses 5 through 13, Jesus heals a centurion's servant and, as we'll see, breaks through barriers. Social, economic, political barriers, breaks through them. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, it's a little town on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. Now, he's a centurion. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, a commander of 100 or a century of men. Now, from a social standpoint, this centurion would normally have nothing to do with this Jewish itinerant preacher, this Jesus of Nazareth. See, the Romans despised the rebellious Jews. And likewise, the Jews hated the infidel, evil Roman occupiers. But Jesus was different. And this centurion knew it. And he put aside all that political nonsense, because he realized if something wasn't done right away, his servant would die. Notice in verse 6, the centurion says to Jesus, he calls him Lord. And he's not just throwing a title out, he meant it. He meant it. He said, Lord, Master, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. He couldn't move, and he was in painful, painful agony. According to Luke's gospel, we read that he was sick, ready to die. He was on death's door, as they say, one foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. This guy was going down. The centurion, therefore, put aside all his politics, all the social stereotypes, and he came humbly to the one who could help him. By the way, in Jesus Christ, there is no Jew, Greek, male, female, Scythian, Berean, black, white, green, stripe, polka dot, paisley. There are no distinctions that Jesus makes in people, and neither should his people. So anyway, Jesus came to him and said, I will come, or Jesus says to him, verse 7, to the centurion, well, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, oh, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. You know, I see in this story, and throughout the scripture, there are many elements to what you and I might call faith. And I see in this story at least three elements. Number one, there's humility. Humility on this man's part. He says, I'm not worthy. You know, we're not worthy. If God does a work for us, we're not worthy of it. We haven't earned it. It's by grace we're saved. And also the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil age. It's God's grace, not our works, that put us in a position of being blessed by him. Now, it doesn't mean we're worth less. You know, sometimes people have the idea, well, I'm worth less. I'm no good. And you know, I'm just a piece of trash. That's not true either. The Lord Jesus thinks you're very expensive. He thinks you're very, very priceless because of the price that he paid for you. The precious blood of Jesus Christ proves that you are not worthless. It proves that you are of utmost value to the Lord. However, we are unworthy, and it is imperative that we be humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Recognize, Lord, I don't deserve your blessings. But I'm not coming to you, God, based on what I deserve. Because if I did, I'd have to go to hell. And I don't want to go there. But I'm coming to you based on your mercy and your grace. I'm not worthy. The second element of faith is we see that this man had absolute trust in the all-powerful word of Jesus Christ. Absolute, complete trust that whatever Jesus said would happen. He had no doubt in his mind that if Jesus spoke the word, it would be done. He said, only speak a word. Just say the word, fine, or healed, or whatever word you want to say, Lord. Just grunt even. And if you mean healing by it, then my servant will be healed. We see in the next sentence of this man that he also had an acknowledgement of Jesus' supreme authority. That Jesus had authority rivaled by no one, ruled over by none, other than obviously his Father in heaven. But Jesus has supreme authority. Notice in verse 9, this man says, I am also a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. This man understood what authority was all about. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man, centurion, basically said, I have authority over certain men, but I see that you, Jesus, have authority over all things. You even have authority over sickness, paralysis, people that are tormented. Notice what Jesus said in verse 10 when he heard it. He marveled and said to those who followed, and he's speaking now to the vast majority of the people were Jews that he was speaking to at this point. He says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in all Israel. Here's a Gentile who has greater faith than everybody right now in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west, other Gentiles from all around the world, from Memphis or wherever we're from. And they will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know, one day you're going to meet Abraham. You're going to sit down with them. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus just said right there, didn't he? We will sit down with them. We will discuss things with them. We'll glorify the Lord together with them. There will be many Gentiles in heaven rubbing elbows with heroes of the Jewish faith. I can't wait to meet David. I can't wait to meet Daniel. Because, you know, David, the Lord does portray him for who he is, warts and all. You know, in Scripture, Daniel, there's nothing bad said about him once. Man, what a spiritual stud he was, you know. I'm looking forward to meeting him. I'm looking forward to meeting many of the characters in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But notice in verse 12, Jesus then speaking to his Jewish listeners, but the sons of the kingdom, speaking about the Jews there, the nation of Israel, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A couple of elements of hell, outer darkness. Also weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what gnashing of teeth is, right? It's that overwhelming feeling that comes over you when you realize how stupid you just were. Oh, that was stupid. Why did I do that? You know, something that happens to me every day. Oh, why did I say that? You know, every Sunday after leaving the pulpit, you know. Now that lasts for a few moments. Can you imagine throughout eternity being angry at yourself? Why did I reject Jesus Christ? They told me he was the only way of salvation. Why did I reject him? They told me he rose from the dead. Why didn't I believe? And outer darkness. Can't see the hand in front of your face. But somebody say, well, wait, the Bible also says where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. I mean, there's fire. There's got to be light, right? Well, if you're on the outside of the fire looking, yes. But if you're on the inside of the fire, no. Pitch black, billowing smoke that engulfs you. And the noise. You know, if you want to experience the noise of hell, just go without ear protection right behind a 747 jet when it's revving up. Just the loudest ear-piercing noise you can imagine. Constant roar. Hell is a serious place. So serious that Jesus shed his blood and rose from the dead in order that we might be spared from such a place. But he doesn't force himself on anyone. He says, whosoever will believe in me will not perish, but will have everlasting life. If you would like to be part of the whosoever this morning, again, after the closing song, you come forward. You come forward to escape the flames of hell, the consuming worm, the outer darkness, and the gnashing of teeth. You come forward to escape that, that you might come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and thereby receive eternal life. The sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Well, you know, I was raised a Christian in a Christian family. My daddy was a preacher. My mama sang in the choir. Isn't that good enough? No. You can't go through your parents. It's been said God has no grandkids. He only has children, sons and daughters. And he wants you to be a personal son, an adopted son or daughter unto him. Jesus said the people of the kingdom will be cast in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Why was his servant healed the same hour? Because Jesus said so. End of story. Used to be a bumper sticker a while ago. It kind of bothered me. It went like this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It bothers me. Because if God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. If God says it, that settles it. Therefore, you ought to believe it. That's the bumper sticker I would like to put on my truck one day. God said it, that settles it. Therefore, I believe it. And maybe you ought to believe it too. Jesus spoke the word and it was so. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Peter had a mother-in-law. That means Peter had a wife. That's right. Even the Apostle Paul says in one of his letters, can I not also take along a believing wife as does our beloved brother Peter? Verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, there in Capernaum, in fact, today, if you go to Capernaum, no one lives there. They do have the remnants of the synagogue that Jesus did teach in. And they also have this large structure that the Catholic Church had built that is possibly over the site, over the ruins of Peter's house. And all you can see are these stone walls that outline different rooms and this huge structure over it with a glass floor so you could go in and you could be over, possibly over Peter's house. It's a potential location of it. So it is an interesting place to go and quite possibly a year and a half from now, we may be taking another trip to Israel. So start saving your shekels if you'd like to come with us and go to that place. Anyway, he comes to Peter's house. He saw Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. And Jesus makes his way over to Peter's mother-in-law. And so he touched her hand and the fever left her. Luke adds this bit of information. In Luke 4, verse 39, the same story, Luke adds, so he, Jesus, stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. So he touches her hand and he says something to rebuke the fever. Now, I don't know what words he said, and it's only a guess. If anybody says, here's how you rebuke a fever, they're only guessing. They don't know. They're making it up. And we don't know how Jesus did, but he did. And it was his touch and his word that caused the fever to go away. And when Jesus touches, when Jesus says, whatever stands in the way has to go. You know, in a practical sense for you and me, we live in a fallen world, right? I mean, does that come as a shock to anybody? We live in a sinful world. A world bent on evil, a bent on immorality. You know, the things that are on TV today at prime time, if those things had been on TV 30, 40, 50 years ago, the censors would have had puppies, you know, on the spot. They would never have allowed those things today that they, you know, that are allowed today. The world's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. The Bible says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you be set apart. God's will for you, for me, is that we be set apart from the world and set apart unto him. Holiness, practical holiness and righteousness. God is working in us, cleansing us with the word of God. Even now as we're studying the Bible, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you saying, you know, there's an area in your life I want to clean up. Maybe some of your viewing habits, television, movies, or whatever, that could be changed a little bit. Instead of allowing for this rating, let's take it to a better rating at least. Some might even be thinking, you know, Lord, maybe you're telling me I just need to kind of give up all that stuff. Who knows what the Lord is saying, but I do know that this is the will of God, our sanctification, that we might abstain from sexual immorality, not just doing sexual sin, but even watching sexual sin, staying away from it, having nothing to do with it. And so this is a word that the Lord is speaking to us this morning, sanctification, holiness. And it's a word that he has promised to fulfill in our lives, that he is doing among us even today. And when Jesus rebuked the fever and touched Peter's mother-in-law, whatever stood in the way had to go. Let the Lord speak to us today about whatever needs to go. Whatever is causing us to not serve him. Notice when she got up, she arose, the second part of verse 15, she arose and served them. She couldn't beforehand. Why? She was sick. There was that thing in her life that had to go. In order for her to serve the Lord, that sickness had to go. Is there something keeping you from really serving the Lord? Something keeping me from serving the Lord? Serving him as we ought. Let's let the Lord speak to our hearts. Let's be open to what the Lord would say to us. Notice though, Peter's mother-in-law, it is a wonderful thing to have a godly mother-in-law. I have a godly mother-in-law. I'm not just saying that because she's here this morning. I would say that even behind her back. It is a wonderful thing. This lady here, a godly character, she was so grateful that she wanted to somehow do something nice in return. I'm so grateful you've healed me. Now I want to do something nice in return. By the way, this is the true heart of ministry. We don't serve God to earn points with him. We don't serve God in order to gain. Well, Lord, I served you. I did that thing at the church. Therefore, you owe me. Oh, no, no. That's not why we serve God. We serve him in grateful response to all that he has done for us. And it's our heart and prayer that the Lord would give us all a grateful servant's heart. In verses 16 and 17, many maladies were miraculously made well. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. I have that "with a word" underlined, because what does Jesus need to cast out demons? To heal people? To do miraculous things? Just a word. Just a word. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, Matthew, up to this point, since he was, it's believed that he was typically writing to a Jewish, mainly a Jewish audience, he kept saying over and over again, this was done that it might be fulfilled. Jesus did this that it might be fulfilled. Here's another incident of that. Quoting Old Testament prophecy that was now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, where we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When Jesus hung on the cross, people were shaking their heads, oh, well, obviously God doesn't love him, because look at what's happened to him. But we realize why he went through what he went through. He was wounded for our transgressions. Those are our sins that we commit when we know we're committing them. Trespasses. You know you're trespassing when you go into an area that says, do not trespass. No trespassing. remember one time this guy said, let's go there in the woods. I said, but it says no trespassing. He says, we're not going to space any trees. It says no tree spacing. Okay, read it how you want. Well, we knew we were wrong going in there, but we had a nice time. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. These are just any and all sins, any iniquity, any shortcoming. The chastisement for our peace. See, we're born enemies of God. That's why Jesus said you must be born again in order to become his. Chastisement for our peace was upon him, on Jesus, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus fulfilled more than just a physical healing for Peter's mother-in-law. In this passage, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He delivers us from emotions that would otherwise cripple us. He delivered us from being overcome by emotions because he carried our griefs and our sorrows. Jesus is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He suffered the punishment and the pain for our sins. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. We were enemies of God, but God's terms for peace were paid for in full by Jesus Christ. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus healed people then. He still heals people today. I believe he gave healing to Mike Engel's lungs in the hospital the other day. He was having a very difficult time breathing. We've been praying for Mike. He's been suffering with leukemia, being treated for it in the hospital. They had to put him on oxygen, very congested, a lung infection. One day they somehow go in there to take a sample to see what kind of infection it is because the antibiotics they were treating him with weren't working. They're going to get back to him the next day and say, we have the results of your test. We were praying for him. Many of you were praying for him. The next day they came in, he's clear. No breathing problems whatsoever. Doesn't need oxygen. Then the day after that, they sent him home. So praise the Lord, you know. Now somebody's, oh, okay, You keep your, you keep that to yourself. You know, bless your heart, you know. I believe it's a miracle of God. And more than just to bless Mike and give him the ability to breathe and his wife Melinda to put her mind at ease, much more than that, so that we can have a testimony here and praise the Lord for healing Mike. Praise you, Lord. But Jesus did more than just provide physical healing. Realize this, all that Jesus healed back then died anyway. There's one thing Jesus won't heal you from, and that's the last thing you have, right? But the greatest is yet to be. Because Jesus delivers us from this corruptible body, this body of death, and he will cause us to inherit a new flawless body. One that will grow hair where it's supposed to. More up here, less back here. Now Jesus, in this short passage, and there's many more stories like this in the New Testament. He proved though, even in just a short passage, that he is the Messiah. The one and only Savior of the world. He cured the incurable. He healed the sick. He delivered people from demon possession. We'll read later on that he even raised the dead. His greatest proof that he is a Messiah, his own death and resurrection. He is who he claimed to be, but what say you? Who do you say that he is? Is he Lord? Well, have you asked him to be your Lord? Jesus is willing, but are you? Father, we thank you for your word, which is true, which is right, which is all-powerful, which cleanses us, which saves us, which heals us, which delivers us, which is everything to us. By your word, they exist. Lord, we even, our hearts are beating, our lungs are taking in air because it's your will, because you said so. Your word sustaining us. And so, Lord, we give you the glory, do your name. We praise your holy name. And Lord, I do pray for any this morning that haven't yet received you, that this would be the day Or maybe they've been trusting, as the Jewish people did back then, trusting in their nationality, trusting in their lineage. Or maybe there's somebody here today that's trusting in their church attendance. They're trusting in their membership. They're trusting in the fact that they've given money. Or they've done some work for you, Lord. We're saved by grace, through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so, Lord, we pray today you'd break through culture, break through nationality, break through economics, break through works, break through anything that needs to be broken through, that we might all come to you humbly and on your terms. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we leave service,